As a pastor, you feel a lot of guilt over a lot of different things. I don't know if you know this, but I have two different points of guilt that I feel quite often. I was at Crossroads, our college group, last Friday, giving the lesson. So thankful for Jerry and Linda Demick, who lead that so beautifully. And I opened up with the question, you know, what is your dream job? Now, as a pastor, I'm supposed to say that this is the best job I've ever had, okay? And the truth is, it's not, or at least it's not my favorite job I've ever had, because when I graduated high school, I worked at a failing movie theater. We had one person come in every day. It was the same guy. And so my job at the movie theater was to eat popcorn and do crossword puzzles. So that was the favorite job I've ever had. That's almost as good as a government job, all right? And I'm also supposed to say that this is my dream job. This is the job I want to do when I grow up. And that's not true either. My dream job is to be Indiana Jones. Right? We have a lot in common. We have a deep love of history, rugged good looks. Why did you laugh at that? And we have a deep rooted fear of the serpents from old. Why does it always have to be snakes? I hate snakes. I will do anything, just about anything, to avoid a snake. If a snake was going after my child, I really think I would call Missy. That's how much I hate snakes. Okay? That's not true. But I avoid them at all costs. We all have different fears, okay? And I've just accepted that this is one of mine. God doesn't make mistakes, but snakes are pretty darn close. I don't like snakes. I don't know what your fear is. I don't know what you're terrified of doing. I do not want to touch a snake. I don't even want to go to a pet store and look at a snake inside the glass. I hate them that much. Do not like them. I bet right now the teens are looking up pictures of snakes to text me. All right? Yeah. Busted. Okay? I don't know what your fear is, but I bet I could name one of your top five, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Most Christians, I should say, have one fear that, if they're honest, is easily one of the top one, two, or at least five in their list. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a story of a man who did not have that fear, or if he did, certainly didn't show it. And we're going to see what we can do to learn from him so that fear doesn't stop us from doing something, in fact, one of the most important somethings that we are called to do with our life in Christ. So turn with me as we continue our series, Unstoppable Church. We look in Acts chapter 8. We'll be in verses 26 all the way to the end. Acts chapter 8, verses 26. I'm going to start by reading 26 to 29. Verses are not on the screen. Go ahead and open that Bible. Acts chapter 26, chapter 8, verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip is known to us as Philip the Evangelist in church tradition. His main claim to fame was this incredible set of missions that Pastor Adam has been preaching through, and I get to conclude basically here, where he is used by the Spirit of God in powerful ways to spread the gospel, the good news, or in Greek, the evangel, okay? He was an evangelist because he shared the good news. And what we're going to see in this story of Philip is the entire team on the field. This is why God's church is unstoppable. And I hope as you look at Philip spreading the gospel in a very unique and strange circumstance, that the fear that we often have to go and tell our neighbors about Jesus will melt, and a conviction and a courage will fill your heart and soul so that nothing will stop you from sharing that good news. Philip is part of a three-person team in this story. It starts with an angel of the Lord. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, you'll hear the phrase, the angel of the Lord, and very often scholars think that's talking about maybe the pre-personified Christ or God himself coming in physical form. This is just an angel, I think. This is just an angel, but it's using that phrase to show that God is about to do something different. And as we progress through the book of Acts, you're going to see the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, go to people from Jerusalem, and then all Judea, and then all the ends of the earth, different people groups, different types of people, Gentiles, Samaritans. And here we're going to see somebody from far, far away, what would have been considered by many the ends of the earth. The angel tells Philip to go south. South to Gaza. That's the same area you're familiar with today. Gaza was a city, though. It was just a city on the coast, a main city at the very southern tip of what is now the Gaza Strip. And that same area had been held by the Philistines in the Old Testament. And Gaza was one of the chief cities. So Philip is going to a people who are not historically Jewish and not part of God's unique called out people. And not only that, he has to go through the desert. And I would invite you to remember that at this time in the first century, traveling was very hard. We just took a 4-hour car ride, and I got out of the car a couple times during the car ride and then at the end. And every time, because I am now ancient, I'm in my late 30s, I got out of the car and I went, "Ooh, why does that hurt?" All right, that was a 4-hour car ride. Philip had to take his stuff, put it on his back, or maybe take a donkey, and go on a road that was into and surrounded by desert. Not fun and a little bit scary. You know what Philip did? It says he went. He says, "Get up and go." And the next verse says, he got up and went. There was no argument. There was no consideration. He's like, "It's not really a good time for me, God. I got football on Sunday." He says, "No, okay, let's do this." Philip, throughout the story, is loyal, faithful, and obedient to God's command. Let's remember that. And somewhere on this long road, God had scheduled a divine appointment that was not known to Philip. We're going to see how hard God had been working on this person. Here he's described as the Ethiopian eunuch in charge of the treasury of Candace. And I have to explain every single one of these words because all of them are a little bit different than what you think. So first of all, this is not a man from modern day Ethiopia. In the first century, they called the area south of Egypt, which we now call Sudan. They called that Ethiopia. This is still a long ways off, would have been considered the end of the earth. This man came all the way up to worship. Apparently, at some point, he became a God-fearer or maybe even a full-fledged proselyte to Judaism. He is labeled as a eunuch. All right, if you're squeamy or you really want to keep that appetite going for lunch, just plug your ears for a minute. A eunuch is a castrated man. This is a common way that people used in ancient times to keep the royal women of the house safe. And so throughout stories that interact, this was not something that happened in Israel. This was forbidden in Israel. But outside of Israel, we'll see this is actually very common. Anybody who would take care of the king's harem or anybody who would work with the king's, one of the king's wives, in this case, he was a servant of the queen of the Ethiopians, all right, would be castrated so that they would not be a threat to the lineage of the king. Because the last thing you want in ancient times is for the queen to be pregnant or one of the women of the harem to be pregnant, and then a future king is born, and then he grows up and people start to look, you know, say he kind of looks like Bob from the mailroom. What's going on? That would have been devastating to the royal family, okay? You couldn't have that. So that would be a common way of having men who are in high positions made safe, let's say, to not destroy. Now, that wasn't always the case, too. Eventually, the term eunuch just came to mean a high official. I kind of thought about maybe we should do that with our government officials, you know, just, you know, make, that's a fun name. We don't need to call them secretaries or ministers or anything. But so he could just be a regular guy, but probably not. Probably in this situation, he's gone the full nine yards, as it were. So this is a title of somebody who is over the treasury. So he would have been wealthy. He would have been powerful. He would have served the queen of the Ethiopians. Your translation, as well as mine, might say Candace. Newer translations might say Kandake. That is probably the more accurate transliteration of the word. And it wasn't her name. It was actually a title. It was Kandake, which just meant the queen of the Ethiopians. And at that time, this area that we are calling Ethiopia here in our translation, their king was worshipped as a son of a god, essentially. And so for him to rule over the kingdom was kind of lower. It was beneath him. And so the queen did all the work. All right? I don't know if that's familiar to anybody in here, but that's how it happened. So Kandake, or I'm just going to call her Candace so you don't all think I'm having a stroke, because that's what we're familiar with. Candace was the queen, and he was her main servant over all of the financial situations. Okay, Philip didn't know any of that. All he saw was a guy in a chariot. And look at verse 29 with me again. It says, the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join or stay around or just hang out by this chariot. Now, this is the Spirit of God. This is not the angel that spoke to him before. So we're elevating things. God is intentionally directing him, but he's not giving him a plan. Now, if I'm Philip, my first thought is, that's a little awkward. You know, I like to give people space. I don't like when people drive in my blind spot. I don't like standing in front of people at Meijer. I don't like standing behind people at Meijer. So he literally says, just go up and hang around the chariot. Doesn't give him a plan. Doesn't say what's going to happen. He's just like, go and walk by that person that you don't know. All right? To me, that's a little awkward. I'm going to be hesitant to do something like that. Guess what Philip did? All right? Philip has been at the center of some incredible things. If you've been here the past few Sundays, you have heard and read with us the power of God that has been kind of surrounding and interacting in Philip's life. So Philip's first step, once again, is to listen. In fact, the text says that he runs on a hot desert road with all of his travel gear to catch up to a chariot, which I assume is moving at a decent little pace, just so that he could stay near. And so that's what he does. He's up, I have to catch up to this chariot. And he runs, and he's up by the chariot, and he's just supposed to stick around. How's it going? All right? That's all he knows he's supposed to do. And he does it. He says, yes, God, faithful, obedient, whatever you say, I know you've got a plan. Verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, well, how could I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life was removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please, tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? So Philip catches up, no plan, no idea what's going on, doesn't know who this guy is. He just knows there's a fancy guy in a chariot, okay? And he runs up, he hangs around, and then he hears. And what's interesting at this, as he hears the scroll of Isaiah, he instantly understands the plan. Now, it was normal in first century times, if you were going to read something, that you would read it out loud. Okay, if you were not in a crowd of people who were reading, if you were just maybe in a chariot or maybe just reading with nobody else reading around you, you would tend to read out loud. That was the normal thing to do. So if you're one of those people like me who hates it when people use their cell phone on speaker, you would have hated the first century. But God used that because this man is reading out loud the scroll of Isaiah, so Philip can hear, and he knows exactly what's happening. And what's interesting is God's team now leaves the field. It's only Philip. God leaves the story. There's no more supernatural intervention. You and I know that there is the Spirit working on the outside, but it doesn't say that in the text, okay? Philip takes the balance of this interaction. He recognizes the opportunity, and he takes it, right? Now, talking religion is something that is sort of scorned today. You're not supposed to do it at work. It's kind of impolite. Nobody wants to get too heated or anything like that. The United States is actually one of the few places where that is true. And throughout history, it was very common to discuss religion and politics. So Philip hears this. He knows exactly what he's talking about. And he brings it up. He says, do you want to have a discussion? And he asks it in that kind of, do you know what you're reading about? Not being rude, not saying, hey, are you a smart person? No, he's just saying, hey, that's really interesting. Do you know what I know about that passage? And the eunuch is interested in having a conversation, apparently knows a little bit about the passage, but is willing to discuss it because he asks him, tell me, who is this talking about, himself or someone else? And that was a debated topic. Who is Isaiah writing about in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 was a little bit of a strange prophecy. It kind of got put in there, and people discussed exactly who is the fulfillment of all these things. Was it Isaiah? You know, it doesn't really fit him very well. Some people thought it was kind of Israel in general. That doesn't really fit very well. And so there's a lot of kind of theological discussion and debate, and Philip knew it. Philip knew exactly who it was going to talk about it. We read a snippet of Isaiah 53 in this passage, but I just want to turn back because it's worth a little bit of a broader reading. So Isaiah 53, you can turn there if you want. You don't have to. I just want you to listen if you don't turn there. And I want you to think about, who could this be talking about? It says, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. As he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit from his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper his hand. As a result, the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities. Once you know the story of Jesus, you can't not see him in this passage. This prophecy is dripping with details of the crucifixion. So it was a strange and debated prophecy before Jesus and to all those who just reject him outright. But if you know the story of Jesus, you see him in every single line of Isaiah 53 because that's what it's for. And that's what Jesus did. He took your sins and mine, took them off your shoulders and my shoulders and placed them on himself so that the judgment that your sin and mine deserves fell completely on Jesus, and by his wounds, we are healed. So Philip, it says, explained from that starting point, from that very scripture, he saw his opportunity, he took it, went on to share the whole good news, the gospel of God. And the man immediately responded. Look at verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. So the official recognized, and Luke is trying to emphasize, right away as he understood the story of Jesus, this Ethiopian eunuch realized, I need to be baptized, because baptism for 2,000 years from the very beginning of the church until now and after we go, baptism is the primary seal of a believer's confession. What that means is that it is the way that you put a bow on your profession of faith. You tell the world, this is who I am. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to stay silent. I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and before this church or before the community or before whoever it needs to be in front of, I will go down under the water signifying that with him I have died, and I will come out signifying that with him I have risen and I will rise again. I am a follower of Jesus. So if you are a follower of Jesus and you have not taken that next step of baptism, I hope you grab that connection card. Just write your name, your number on it, and just put, I would like to be baptized. You can write that out. We'll contact you this week. We will get you set up. We have a baptism Sunday coming up in 2 weeks, I think. We can do it as early as that. We can schedule another one. But a Christian, a person who has placed their faith in Christ, the first next step is baptism. It doesn't save you, all right? It doesn't give you supernatural abilities or powers, but it is the first step of obedience to publicly say, I'm a follower of Jesus now. And I hope you do that. I hope you make that step, even if you're a little nervous about it. Baptism was not new to Christianity. Jewish teachers have been using baptism to show repentance. It was a very familiar thing. The Ethiopian would have been familiar with it, would have understood it, and he would have said, I need to make this published, this public. This can't stay in my chariot. It has to be out in the world. Now, if you're really smart, you may have noticed that I skipped verse 37. Everybody checking right now. Your Bible might not have 37 in it, okay? And what that is, that's a textual issue. There's a short conversation between Philip and the Ethiopian about believing in Jesus with all your heart, which is right in line with the rest of the New Testament, that baptism doesn't save you, but believing in Jesus, not believing that he exists, but like Scott said, resting in him, sitting on the chair, trusting that his death was for your sins, that his resurrection is real and gives you life, okay? That's not found in most manuscripts, so a lot of translations just take it out. You might have it in parentheses. You might have a footnote. That's just explaining that. If you have questions about that or you want to talk about that, I would love to go into the details of why it's not in your translation. You can buy me a cup of coffee, and it'll take you a cup of coffee at least to get through that conversation, but we'll have a good conversation. 39 and 40, let's finish this up. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Philip went from the southernmost city that was one of the main five cities of Philistia, of the Philistines, the people that David fought. Okay, and he went to all of the major cities, went back towards the north to the Jerusalem area. But something weird happened here. It literally says he was snatched away. Your text might just say he went away, or he was no more, or he disappeared. And some scholars try to kind of say, well, it just is a fancy way of saying that he left. I don't think so. There's a lot of great ways of saying he left, and none of them are this. He was taken up. I don't know why. I have never had the spiritual gift of teleportation. I would love it. But this is apparently something that the Spirit wanted to show his power to the Ethiopian eunuch. Throughout the book of Acts, you will see the Spirit of God display his power in special and unique ways, especially when the gospel goes to a new group of people. And so I think that's what's happening here. So the Ethiopian eunuch, he believes, he is baptized, and he turns around, and Philip is gone. And he knows God did something amazing here, and I have to go and tell other people about this. That's what I think. It's an incredible picture, this story of Philip, of what God can do with an ordinary, faithful servant. If you don't feel very good at arguing and debating the points about the gospel, if you're not very good at apologetics and answering people's objections to faith, if you're not really up on your philosophy, and maybe you just don't even know the whole Bible that well, and you're afraid to have that conversation because you're so worried about failing, let me tell you, there is a way to share the gospel with 100% guaranteed success. I'm not joking, not being over and above. Do you want to hear it? Okay. Romans says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, both the Jew and the Gentile. What's amazing about that verse is that it doesn't say that Pastor Angel is the power of God, or that Pastor Angel's brilliance, or Pastor Angel's good looks, or Pastor Angel's ability to speak in two languages is the thing that saves people. The gospel does not, or the Romans does not say that Pastor Steve, when he's preaching up in church, has the power of God that saves people, okay? Pastor Adam, when he's preaching or when he's calling or he's visiting, he's not the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the simple message that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. If you can say that message, then you have the ability to share the power of God. And you know what God never holds us accountable for? Whether or not somebody believes. Because that's not our job. We don't see it, but in the background here, God is working on this Ethiopian eunuch. Philip is not supposed to outwit him. He's not supposed to argue him down into submission until he says, "Fine, I believe in Jesus." Okay? If you could make people believe in Jesus by putting them in a headlock and going, "Say Jesus, say Jesus," I would look like Hulk Hogan. I would. I'd put all my effort into the gym and I'd be there. You can't. Your job is to share the gospel. So, if you want to share the gospel with 100% guaranteed success, here's what you have to do. Share the gospel. That's all you have to do. That's the goal. Because when you confront somebody with that weird, bizarre, life-changing message that the Son of God died for their sins and then was buried but rose from the dead, they have a decision to make. They have a decision to either reject it outright or to believe, or at least to have more conversation. And God is working in their hearts in ways that you can't see. He's working in their lives, often over the long term, in ways that we can't even imagine. Your job is not to make people believe. Your job is to obey like Philip did, to preach the gospel faithfully, take those opportunities, and watch God work. But we are so afraid. I can't share the gospel at work. I can't share the gospel at school. I can't share the gospel to that person because he will never let me live it down. Man, Philip went on a desert road, taking his life into his hands, went up to some rich, powerful official, probably could have been off like that if he looked at him the wrong way, and he watched God do amazing things. You know, one of the things, when Charlie Kirk was shot, it was actually Wednesday, it was the youth from the teens that told me. And, you know, I grieved and I was just shocked, and we all kind of went through the process, but I was mainly afraid. I was afraid for what's next in our country and what the responses might be, and you know, all the terrible things that could happen when there's political assassinations and violence. It was just disgusting. And you know what I've seen? We talked about this last Wednesday in youth group. What I've seen, to my surprise, and I'm very thankful for this, is people willing to say, I need to be more bold about my faith. I need to speak out even when I don't want to. I need to speak out even if there's repercussions against me, because the gospel is way too important to keep to myself. It's way too important to not be bold about. I was listening to a pastor preach, and he said something that almost put me on my backside for, okay, he just floored me. And it's something I've been thinking about. I thought about it every day, and it is not something I came up with, but it's so true. He was talking about the most dangerous religion in America, and he was talking about the religion that can bring the most harm to your family, to your community, to your country, if you allow it. And he didn't say it was Buddhism, and he didn't say it was Hinduism, it's not Taoism, it's not even atheism. And he said the most dangerous religion in our world today is not radical Islam, it's lukewarm Christianity. I thought that is one of the truest things I've heard in a long time. And it really just comes down to our choices, doesn't it? Are we going to stay silent with this incredible truth that for 2,000 years has been reshaping the world, has been going to the far reaches of every country and continent and reaching people in absolute darkness? Are we going to sit on that and stay silent because I don't want my manager to have a hard conversation with me? And I don't want to be made fun of at school. Or are we going to obey like Philip did? Look for our opportunities, take them, faithfully share that message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And let God do the rest. And trust him to do in power what we cannot do in our own strength. The first perspective is that I want to talk about is Philip's. And he was a man who was faithful. He was a man who was a powerful evangelist, but he was simply a man who obeyed. And that's something that we can all do. There's another perspective on this story I want to think about, the perspective of providence. Providence is one of my favorite things to talk about. You know, there's a million little decisions that brought you here today. You might have thought, well, I just got up and I go to church like I always do. But that's not true. A million different things had to go the same way that they always have for you to be here. You know, you wouldn't be here if you got in a car accident yesterday, all right? You got hurt. You wouldn't be here if a tragedy struck you. You wouldn't be here if a little germ got into your nose and you got really sick. A lot of things have gone right for you to be here. Now, maybe you don't normally come to church, and maybe you're here because your mom asked you to come. And you just want to be a good son, a good daughter. I'm so glad you're here. I respect that a lot. I really do. I think you're in the same position as this Ethiopian official. You know, he had gone up to worship. He had gone up to practice his religion. He was in a place where he was willing to listen. He was willing to read. He was reading the scroll of Isaiah, what we would call the Bible. He was trying to understand God, but he wasn't there yet. He didn't know God. He didn't believe in this Jesus. And just at the right time, he happened to be reading about Jesus, when just at the right time, Philip happened to be on this same spot in this long, long road down to the south area of Israel. You know, providence is when a million ordinary decisions put you in a place where God had always intended for you to be. And so I want to tell you, if you are here today, it's because God has been silently working behind the scenes in your life. If you're here today, it's because maybe God put somebody in your life a long time ago who just finally invited you to church. Or maybe God put somebody, in your life who just decided to share this video with you on Facebook or YouTube. All right, maybe God put that mom in your life who finally said, I want you to come to church with me today. That means more to me than any present that you can give me. There's a million different little things that went right for you to be here, but let me tell you, the fact that you are here is proof and evidence enough that God is working in your life. You are not here because you just decided to be here. You are here because God brought you here and he has a plan for you. So don't miss this. God is speaking to you through his word, through his people right now. He has something for you to hear. And one of those things that at the very least is that same good news that Philip preached, that for 2,000 years has been bringing people out of darkness and into light, that we are all broken people. We have baggage, we have regrets, we have guilt, we have done things that hurt ourselves and that hurt others. The Bible calls that sin, and that sin has driven a wedge between us and a God who loves us more than we can imagine. The reason Jesus died was not so that you could learn to be a better person, not just to give you hope or inspiration. The reason he died, just like that passage in Isaiah was saying, was so that all of your sins and mine could be taken off of us, placed on him, and washed away. And God will, the Bible says, God will remember them no more. Every bad thing that you've done, everything you feel guilty over, every regret that you have that haunts you, why did I do that? I'm so messed up, so stupid. It's because God has taken that and he has put it on Jesus, and he is just waiting for you to take this deal, to receive this gift, to say, I am willing to make that trade, God. I believe in Jesus. I trust that he died on the cross for my sins, that he did rise from the dead, and at that moment, your sins are washed away forever. They will never return. They will never accumulate. You will be a child of God, and one day, even though you die, yet shall you live. In a new earth, under a new heaven, you will walk with Jesus forever. That's the best deal you can take. There is a God who is very real. He is working in your life, and he loves you more than you can imagine. All he's asking you to do is believe and respond. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. You can do those things if you need to. But at the very least, if that's you today, I want you to grab that connection card, that little white card in front of you, and just write your name on it. And you can just write, I need Jesus, okay? You can just write, I need Jesus, or I need help, or I'd like to talk. You can hand that to me or one of the other pastors as you leave. All right, we're not going to tackle you. We're not going to single you out. We'll contact you, and we'll talk about Jesus. We'll answer any questions that you have. You're welcome to argue with us and give us your best arguments against Jesus. Guess what? All of your best arguments have been used against Jesus for 2,000 years. He's still around. Christianity is still here. There's an answer for all of your good questions. Okay, we'd love to talk to you about that. You might be just like that Ethiopian eunuch, that final perspective. You're here, maybe you've gone even to church or Sunday school when you were little. You know a little bit about God, but you just haven't committed, or you still have a lot of questions. It's perfectly fine. But God is working in your life, and you need to recognize that. Today is the day when you can make that change and say, you know what? I'm going to take God seriously. I'm going to take God seriously. I'm going to trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for Philip. I thank you for his courage and his faithfulness in the midst of uncertain and foggy road ahead of him. He obeyed you, and that is so hard. And God, I confess that I have trouble doing that. I know I need to make good decisions. I know I need to take certain actions, but if I don't see how everything's going to fit together, I'm hesitant. And I don't think I'm alone. So God, I pray that you would erase the fear in my heart, in the hearts of your people all over the world. You would erase the hesitancy, you would erase the doubt, and you would replace that with courage, conviction, and trust. That if we take that first step, we just obey. If we just do the thing that we know we ought to do, that you've got the rest. You've been working. You've got a plan. There are people out there right now who you have just positioned in such a way that they're ready to hear the gospel and to come to know you as their Lord. So, Lord, please don't let us be so foolish as to be afraid to reach out and find them. because they're already there. Help us to be bold. Help us to be loving, kind, winsome. Our words be seasoned like with salt so that we can preach to a fallen and broken world sin in a way that they understand that we are simply showing them your love. And go with us in power, God. We need you. We want to see lives changed. Use us to great glory. Amen.